Hallelujah. Well, let's just get into the Word. If you have your Bibles, I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to begin here. Last week, we established that faith is the substance or the confidence of things hoped for or expected. It is, so faith is substance, faith is confidence, and faith is evidence. Do you need any more evidence than what God said? No. Amen. In Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10, he said, "For by grace are you saved through what?" Through faith. All right? "And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." What can you do with a gift? Receive it. Or you can reject it, right? Okay? "Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." Now, this word salvation, or saved, it's the word sozo. It means to deliver. It means to rescue, to protect, to heal. And how many know that salvation is the whole enchilada? It is the all-inclusive thing, all right? And when you know, salvation, we enter into salvation through faith. You got to think of salvation like the entrance to a building, right? And once you get into the building, you have access to all the other rooms in that building. And, in our case, let's just put it this way. There's a healing room. There's a deliverance room. There's a peace room. There's a joy room, right? And when you get salvation, you get access to all of these. Now, would you receive healing any different way other than receiving salvation? So healing and salvation are received the same way, right? So you've got to go through faith in order to get salvation. So faith is the substance of your salvation. Okay? How did you get saved? What did you do? You what? Confess with your mouth. What else did you do? And you believed in your heart. When you got saved, could you see God? What made you want to get saved? How many got saved the very first time they heard the gospel? I bet most of us probably heard the gospel a few times before we got saved, right? Well, we're going to get into that in a little bit. But first of all, let's consider the past tense of God's word. Is there any promise, is there any word in the Bible that has not been spoken? No? So this is already spoken, right? So when it comes to terms of receiving something by faith, it's not about that you're going to get it. It's about that you have to receive it. You have to receive what's already been done. Every word in this Bible has already been spoken out. Everything that Jesus did, he spoke before he did it. Everything that God did, he said he was going to do it before he did it. Okay? Because how long has his word been established? Forever. His word is established forever. Okay? So the promises of God have already been spoken. And God's word is his will. Okay? And is God going to add anything to his will? His will is all-inclusive. Okay? So when you're in faith, you're simply receiving what has already been done. Okay? You've got to see every word that God spoke as something that's already been done. Does Jesus have to go on the cross anymore? He died once and for all. It was good enough that he only had to do it once, and it applied to everybody. Okay? So, you've got into the entrance of the building, which is salvation. Okay? And that word through, you know, we're saved by grace through faith. That word actually means the channel of an act. I thought that was very interesting. Okay? So there are basically two things that you have that a person has to do to receive salvation, right? You have to believe something and you have to act on something, right? And for salvation, you simply confessing the Lord Jesus is the only act that you need to do. When you believe in your heart and you confess the Lord Jesus, the Bible says you're saved. You don't have to take any further action. All right? And once you're saved, you don't have to use your faith for salvation anymore. Because once it's here, you don't need your faith. Faith is for the stuff that's not here that you can't see in the natural realm. Okay? Now, let's talk about some characteristics of faith. Faith is a law. How many know that we have laws in this land? A law is a binding or enforceable rule. It's a commandment. It's a regulation. A principle. It's a directive. Okay? And what happens if you break a law? Just in the natural. What happens when you know, the speed limit's 65, you're doing 75, and there happens to be a police officer right there. There are consequences for breaking God's law, just like there are consequences for breaking the natural laws. And if you're going to live by faith, you're going to have to live according to God's laws because faith is a law. Go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. I got a lot to say and a little time to do it. This might be a Smokey and the Bandit sermon. Romans chapter 3, verse 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? Of works? No, but by the law of what? Faith. Faith is a law. Go to Romans 8. Look at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Do you think the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is the law of faith? Did Jesus live by faith? Did Jesus do what he did by faith? Okay, so the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is also the law of faith. Notice, this law made me free from another law, the law of sin and death. Now, there's also a law of gravity. Now, we don't have to do anything to operate in gravity. But if you were an astronaut, you could put on a spacesuit, you could get on a spaceship, and you could go to the moon. That has no gravity. And there, because gravity is not a law there, what happens? You're not held down like you would be on earth, because the law operates here, but it doesn't operate there. Okay? So, now notice Romans 8. Look at verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Notice verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Do you realize that a carnal minded person cannot operate the law of faith? When someone is carnally minded, what does that mean? To be ruled by their senses, by their feelings, by their emotions. When someone is ruled by their senses, their feelings, their emotions, they cannot operate the law of faith. You know, if you want to operate the law of faith, you've got to apply its principles properly. Amen? The basic reason that we have laws in the natural is to protect people. How many know that your automobile has a section on the speedometer that's red? What happens if you stay in that red zone too long? You're going to supersede the limit for which that machine was designed. And you may be able to redline it for a while, but eventually just an ordinary car can't redline it for a long extended period of time. Something's going to give, because that machine underwent certain stress tests, okay? And you know, the devil's going to test your faith. The devil will try to redline you into faith. He'll try to pressure you. He'll try to intimidate you. Okay? Carnal people cannot operate the law of faith. Would you give someone who's blind a license to drive? See, a blind person cannot drive because they cannot see. And therefore, you don't want to give them a license. And someone who is carnal is like a blind person trying to drive. They might be able to go for a little bit, but eventually they're going to crash into something. Okay? So carnality hinders faith because, number one, it's an enemy of God. It cannot submit to the law of God. Notice that a carnal person cannot submit to the law of God. Romans 8 says it. Okay? A carnal mind is death, but a spiritual mind is what? Life and peace. If you have death on your mind, it's going to be hard for you to operate in the spirit of, in the law of faith, because the law of faith produces life. The devil came to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus came to give what? Life. Okay? A carnal mind is hostile to God, and a carnal mind cannot please God. So, if you're carnal one day, and in faith the next day, and carnal the day after that, and in faith the next day, do you think that you're going to operate in the law of faith pretty good? See, through Jesus Christ, through his blood, through God's word, through the power of the Holy Spirit, he enables us to be consistent. And faith has to be a lifestyle. It's not something you do to get something. It's how you live every day. Everything you do all day long affects your faith positively or negatively. It either adds to your faith or it takes away from your faith. And too many times, people are too wishy-washy, and then when they have to believe God for something, they can't, because they've been inconsistent in their life. See, the beauty of faith is something that can grow and develop. Go with me to Romans chapter 10. Another thing you need to know, faith doesn't work in the head, it works in the heart. See, a carnal person, they operate out of their head, out of their will, out of their, you know, the brain controls the nervous system. And sometimes, you can be tempted to worry. Don't raise your hands, but we could all raise our hands. I bet at one time we were tempted to worry. And some of us might have even given in to that. Okay? Well, if you're worrying about something and then you go to try to believe God, it's not going to work. That's like sending a fireman into a fire when his oxygen tank is empty. That's like trying to drive from here to Illinois and you only have a quarter tank of gas and you're not planning on getting any more gas. Romans chapter 10, verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Where is the word? In your mouth and in your heart. What if the word of God is only in your heart and not in your mouth? Is faith going to work? What if the word is only in your mouth and not in your heart? Is faith going to work? The word of God must be in your heart and your mouth, and both must be in complete harmony and complete agreement for you to operate the law of faith. If there's any disagreement between your mouth and your heart, the law of faith will not work. How did God create the world? He said, right? And we know that God believed what he said because what he said happened. Everything that God says happens. He is someone, he never says anything without believing what he says. And he doesn't say anything he doesn't believe. Guess what? You and I have to be the same way. Okay, the word is in your mouth and in your heart. Verse 9. If you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness. Notice it didn't say with the head. You got to believe in your heart. And with the mouth, confession is made into salvation. So when you believe God's word in your heart and you confess it out of your mouth, what you're believing in your heart, there's going to be power there to cause it to be created. There's going to be power to bring it into being. You've got to understand, faith deals with the unseen. You know, have you ever seen a movie with radar? You know, planes have these radars, right? When another plane is entering into our airspace, we see it before we actually see the plane. It shows up on the radar. The radar has the ability to see it before we see it with our natural eye. Faith is like that radar. Faith has the ability to look into the spirit realm, to look into the eternal realm, and faith can actually see it. But then faith hooks onto it and it brings it into the material realm or into the natural realm. Okay? Go with me to Psalm 40, verse 10. Psalm 40, verse 10. I have hid your righteousness where? How long would it take for you to hide something in your heart? See, too many times we don't take the time to hide it in our heart. And if it's not hidden in our heart, when we speak it, it's not going to have the effectiveness that it would if we took the time to hid it in our heart. Sometimes you've got to develop in the promise that you're standing on. Okay? You know, your heart is the issues of life. And the Bible tells us that we have to guard our heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. See, faith works in the heart. It has to do with heart knowledge. It has to do with revelation. When you eat a piece of food, where does that food go? It goes on the inside. And what goes on the inside then works on the outside. And this is exactly what we have to do with faith. Too many times, people haven't digested their faith before they try to use it. Have you ever eaten something and then try to do an activity? And what happens sometimes? You get a cramp. Because it hadn't had time to digest. Your body hadn't had time to process. Sometimes you've got to allow yourself some time to process what God is saying to you. There's a difference between heart knowledge and head knowledge or mental assent. See, an image is seen in your heart that agrees with what God said. It accepts it, it embraces it, it confesses it, then it possesses it. Now, mental assent is, it's relating to the mind. It's produced by the mind. It works with reasoning, feeling, criticism, emotions. Where does criticism come from? Well, it can also come from your mind. You could taste something and you don't agree with it, and because you don't agree with it, you say, "Oh, I hate that thing. I don't want that anymore," right? What are you doing? You're operating out of your mind. And you can't operate the law of faith from your mind. It's got to be from your heart. Some people who have head knowledge, they'll even say, "Oh, I agree that that's in the Bible." But they don't believe it themselves. They don't experience it themselves. They agree that it's there. They agree that it's in the Word, but they don't believe it themselves. That's mental assent. Jesus told the Pharisees, he said, "You honor me with your lips, but what? Your heart is far from me." There's a lot of people, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power. In other words, they're from the outside, from the external, it looks like they're doing the right thing, it sounds like they're saying the right thing, but they don't really believe it, and therefore it's not a reality in their life. If someone really believes something, it's going to happen. Now, your faith needs to be developed. Now, we live in a digital age. All cameras that they make now, the minute you take a picture, an image is formed, you can see it. But before, it wasn't like that, was it? You'd have to take a picture, that image would be left on film, and then that film would have to be developed. Everything you needed I mean, the image was captured. It was on the film, but you couldn't really see it on the film. You had to develop it. But once you develop it, the picture now becomes clear in focus. And that's what we need to do with our faith. You need to develop your faith so good that the picture is crystal clear, that you've got an HD vision on the inside of you. That's how we got to develop our faith. We got to develop our faith so much that we see it on the inside of you and nothing can convince you otherwise. You've got to be so fully persuaded on the inside. How do we develop our faith? There are a few things that we can do to develop our faith. Number one, meditate. What did God tell Joshua? This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall what? Meditate in it. How long? Day and night. Everybody say day and night. What about, okay, some people aren't a night person, some people aren't a morning person. So that means sometimes our faith is only half developed. The Bible said to do it day and night. I didn't make that up. God didn't say, okay, Joshua, if you're a morning person, develop it at night. If you're a night person, develop it in the morning. No, he said, meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written. Then he said what? Then you'll what? Then you'll make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. So one way that you can develop your faith is meditate on what God said. Think about, ponder, repeat it over and over, mutter it. Okay, God, you said this. God, you're saying this. Lord, you said this. You know, how long do you do it until that picture on the inside of you is crystal clear? Until you eradicate all doubt from within you. You can just write these scriptures down. Joshua 1:8, Philippians 4:6-8, and 2 Peter chapter 1, where it says, add to your faith. It gives you a list of things you can add to your faith to make it more powerful, more effective. The second thing you can do to develop your faith is confession. Paul told Timothy, fight the good fight of faith, profess a good profession before many witnesses. See, oftentimes we can make really good confessions in church because there's an atmosphere here of faith and encouragement, and we can really get into it. But when we go home, what kind of confessions do we make? When we're by ourselves, what are we saying about our situation? Are we saying the same thing we said in church, or are we saying something different? If we're saying something different, then guess what? Faith isn't going to work. But your confession, we have the same spirit of faith. We believe, therefore we speak. Faith speaks. Third thing you can do to develop your faith is to digest it. The Bible says the entrance of your word gives light. You want more light? Get more word in you. The entrance of your word gives light. So the more light you want to walk in, you can put more word in you, which will give you more light. Fourth thing that you can do to develop your faith is memorization. You mean I got to memorize scripture? Yes. Jesus knew exactly where to find the scripture that talked about him. John the Baptist knew exactly the scripture in Isaiah that spoke about him. When Jesus was tempted by the devil, he said, it was written, it is written. He had to be able to quote accurately what God said. Yes, you've got to memorize. Study to show yourself approved. If you don't study, now some of you are gifted. You can sit and learn and you don't even have to study. Bless you. I bless you. I wish I was like that. You know how I learn? This is how I learn. I learn by writing. You know how many books I've gone through of these journals? I've gone through a lot. I've got stacks and stacks, but you know what? That's how I learn. So you see me writing because the things that I write, I remember more. But that's for me. And aren't you glad that God will help you? He will bring to your remembrance the things that he's spoken to you. Another thing that you got to do to develop your faith is you got to purify yourself. God's word will purify your conscience. It'll purify you. Listen, you don't want to drink water from rusty pipes or clogged pipes. You got to be pure. This is the purest form of the word of God. And you know what? You're more likely to believe yourself than someone else. So when you speak the word of God out of your mouth, you're more likely to believe it than hearing it from someone else. And then finally, you got to think right. Philippians tells us to think on these things. Okay? Now let me just say this, and then I'm going to share a little bit about healing. The Holy Spirit can spark or make alive something in you immediately. When God speaks to you, his words are quickened in you, and you act on what he said, it will work every time. So there are times when you just need to hear something once, and you're there. All right? Because the Holy Spirit just quickens you. You know, you just like, it's like a catcher when he catches that ball. It's just pop right there. It's there. Okay? But there are other times where you may not get it immediately. And in those times, you got to go over it and over it and over it until you do get it. Go to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. We'll take the last few minutes here, and you know, there's a whole, I want your faith to be developed and strong. Why? I want you to be able to do what God wants you to do. We're supposed to do great exploits on this earth. And we can't do that with weak faith. We got to have strong faith. But thank God that faith can be developed. Faith can grow. Guess what? The faith that you have now, you're not stuck with just that faith. You can develop it. You can grow it. You can be a faith man or a faith woman. I do my Arnold impression, you know. The devil is a galley man, but God wants you to be, he wants you to be a faith man. Matthew chapter 4. We're going to just look at a couple chapters here in Matthew that specifically deal with healing. Go to verse 23, Matthew 4, 23. Jesus went about all Galilee. And what did he do? He taught, preached, and what? And healed. Notice the order of what he did this. First of all, he went about teaching. Why did he go about teaching? Because what? Faith comes by what? And what? And what? And what? And what? Faith doesn't come by having heard. Faith comes by hearing. So Jesus went about teaching. He was helping people grow. Then he preached. He was inspiring people. He needs people to grow, and he needs people to be inspired. And aren't you glad that I do a little bit of both? So he went about teaching in the churches, in the synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing. What kind of sickness did he heal? All manner of sickness and disease. Where did he heal that? Among the people. Some people say, well, why don't we just go to the Hershey Med Center and clear out the hospital? Well, if God told you to do that, you can do that. But you may have to teach the people before you can get them healed. Because some people don't know how to be healed. And the healing that I'm going to be talking about is primarily the healing by faith. Verse 24. His fame went throughout all Syria. Boy, we need another awakening in Syria today, don't we? And they, notice, they brought to him. Notice, they brought to him all sick people. They brought them to him. That's an act of faith. It took faith for them to bring the sick people to him, didn't it? That were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils. Aren't you glad that you can get healed and delivered with the same anointing? And those which were lunatic, they were out of their mind. And those that had the palsy, and he healed them. Why? He is a healer. He loves people. He hates sickness. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, from Decapolis, from Jerusalem, from Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Go to Matthew 8. Notice he went around teaching and preaching and then healing, and then people were bringing sick people to him. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and there, behold, there came a leper. Who did the leper come to? Let me tell you something. People have to come to Jesus. Okay? And what did the leper do? He worshiped him. That's an act of faith, isn't it? He said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. What wasn't he sure of? He knew God could, but he wasn't sure if God would do it for him. Notice how Jesus answers the question. I love this. Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying what? He didn't say, maybe. He didn't say, come back tomorrow. Notice, he touched him. People don't touch lepers. But when you're the author of life, any disease you touch is going to go bye-bye. He said, I will. God's answer to whether or not is healing God's will, that's his answer right here. I will. What about this? What about that? Doesn't matter what about this. Doesn't matter what about that. But you know, notice this leper did some things too. He just wasn't there. Like, you know. He worshiped him. He went to him. He got involved. Immediately, the leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said unto him, tell no man. Now, how many of you are going to keep a secret that you just got your leprosy cleansed? But go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony to them. Sometimes God wants the healing to be a testimony for others. Amen? Jesus didn't come to do away with the law. He came to fulfill the law. So here, now this leper had to follow the instruction. Okay? And then verse 5, Jesus entered Capernaum, and once again, notice, where did the centurion go? He went to Jesus. He went to him. The centurion came to him, beseeching him. See, Jesus heals everyone who comes to him. But sometimes the problem is people don't come to him. Now, will Jesus go to them? Absolutely, because he has compassion on people. And he told the Lord, he said, "My servant lies at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." Jesus said unto him, what did Jesus say to him? I will come and what? Did he know what God's will was? Jesus clearly said what his will was. I will come and heal him. But the centurion, he said, well, you know, I'm not worthy that you should come over my house. But only speak the word, and my servant shall be healed. Who set the terms of the healing? The centurion. Jesus would have come with the centurion to his house. But the centurion said, you know what? No, don't come to my house, but only speak the word. And the centurion understood authority. And he understood that whatever Jesus said is going to happen. So, we won't go through all that. Notice verse 10. After the centurion clearly declared his faith, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great what? No, not where? In Israel. Here a Roman centurion was operating in a high degree of faith. The highest degree of faith is just simply put your trust in the word. Only speak the word and my servant shall be whole. That's a bold statement. Do you think he was absolutely convinced that that would happen? Absolutely, because that's exactly what happened. Notice this though. Verse 13. Jesus said unto the centurion, go your way, and what? As you have believed, so what? So in other words, he got exactly what he believed. It wasn't the power of God that healed his servant. It was his faith. It was the centurion's faith that healed him. It was his faith in Jesus. It was his confidence. It was his assurance. It was the substance. He was convinced that it couldn't go any other way. And Jesus said, as you have believed. How you believe makes a big difference. What you believe makes a big difference. Who do you believe in makes a big difference. Is your faith in the Lord, or is your faith in some human means? Well, I've asked Pastor Doug to pray for me, and I know it's going to be okay. What does that tell me? It tells me that you put your faith in me. Don't put your faith in me. I'm not the Savior. I'm not the healer. I'm not the deliverer. I'm just a middleman. Your faith had better be in the Lord. It better be in the Word of God. Do you realize that the Word is God? So when you have the Word, you have the final say on every situation. This is God talking. All right, let's just look at one more right here in the same chapter, then we're done. Verse 14. Now this is a little bit different. When Jesus was coming to Peter's house, say Peter had a house. He saw his wife's mother. Peter was married. And his mother-in-law was sick of a fever. Who noticed her sick? Jesus. But he had an invitation to come to the house from Peter. In other words, Peter welcomed God's presence in his home. Peter allowed God's atmosphere to come into his home. And he saw Jesus had compassion. He saw that she was laid out with a fever. She didn't ask him anything, but he touched her hand because he probably said, you know what? She's such a good cook and she is not skipping out on this meal. She's going to get healed. I'm just kidding. What happened when he touched her hand? You shall lay hands on the sick and what? Notice he didn't say anything. He just went like this. He just touched her hand. And that fever left. And what happened then? What did she do? She got to cooking. She arose and ministered to them. Now, verse 16. When the evening was come, where were they at? They're still at Peter's house, right? They brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with how many words? His word. Like, go, come out. And he healed how many that were sick? But how did the sick people get there? People brought them. Think about who you can bring. Think about who you can bring and bring them. Some people need to be brought. They're not going to come on their own. They need to be brought. And it's up to us, you and I, to bring them. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. So he actually healed people to fulfill what Isaiah spoke several hundred years before. Do you realize that what Isaiah spoke was still having effect today? Because God's word is forever settled in heaven. When Isaiah spoke that by his stripes you are healed, that is forever. That's not just there, it's forever. It's however long the body of Christ is on this earth. What Isaiah spoke, because he spoke it by the Spirit of God, is still true today. So when you come across these examples in the Gospels of healings, look at what they said, look at what they did, and look at what Jesus did, and look at what the results were. For the centurion, it was by his faith. For the leper, he wasn't fully convinced, but after he talked to Jesus, he got convinced. For Peter's mother-in-law, she probably was so hot with a fever, she couldn't say anything. So God's goodness just came and touched her and healed her. But look at the people who brought people to Jesus. They were bringing people to him. And that's what we need to do too. You know, there's nothing your faith cannot do. But the worst enemy of faith is us. We are the worst enemy to faith. So, Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus, and we ask you to help us be consistent in our faith. Faith is, you know, faith shouldn't be like a race car race where you're weaving in and out. You should get in faith and you should stay in faith. When you wake up tomorrow, wake up in faith. When you go to work in faith. What does that mean? You're going with your eyes on Jesus. You're going full of the Word. You're going with your focus is Jesus. Your actions are Jesus. You're developing in the fruit of the Spirit. You got to be consistent. So Father, help us to be consistent as we walk by faith and not by sight. Help us to be consistent as we live by faith. And Lord, I thank you that it is your will to heal. It is your will, Father, that we are not bound by sickness and disease and infirmity and weakness. And Father, we can believe you and we can receive healing by faith. It works all the time. So, Father, help us to develop our faith where it's strong, in Jesus' name. Amen. And so you can see why some people, they haven't spent time developing their faith. And so if you haven't developed your faith is what? It's weak. But just take some time to develop it. And you know what? It's hard to develop your faith when you're in the midst of a challenge. If you don't have a challenge, now's the time to develop your faith. Not when you get into trouble. It's a lot harder to develop your faith while you're in the midst of trouble than it is when you're not in trouble. So in times of peace, this is when you develop your faith so that when trouble comes, you're ready. Amen? Well, I'm done for tonight. But to be continued next week. And if anybody...